As the gentlemen are getting seated, I would like to remind you of a couple of the things that Mark Allen addressed in his prayer. The gentlemen that are serving in the Middle East are listed on the second page of our bulletin, and I encourage you to pray for them on a daily basis. They are still in harm's way. Last Sunday, I read to you a letter from Mark Davey, a member of this congregation, that I thought was very encouraging and that you might find so as well. This Sunday, Rick has read a number of the letters that he has received to his ministry, and this one was very encouraging to me as well as motivational, and I wanted to pass it along as well. It is written to me by Mark Davey's first lieutenant, who is in the same unit, obviously, as Mark is, stationed in North Baghdad. His name is Joseph A. DeFilippo, and he writes, "Dear Mr. Griffin, hello, my name is Joe DeFilippo, and I am currently serving in northwest Baghdad, Iraq, alongside Sergeant First Class Mark Davey. I am currently listening to your basic Bible doctrine tape series that Mark gave me. Since I have been in Kuwait and Iraq, I have started reading the Bible, attending local Bible studies, and listening to your tapes. I find the material fascinating and extremely thought-provoking. I also find myself yearning to learn more about God and Christianity. I was raised in a household that never went to church, so all of the information in your tapes and all of the lessons learned from the Bible are completely new to me. Since serving with Mark, he has helped me develop my very new relationship with God. I am still not completely sure what I believe in. However, I do know that I am being drawn towards the Bible right now, and often I find myself wishing that I had more time to listen to your tapes. Perhaps I am beginning the first process of stage one with my relationship with God. I think I learned that from your tapes. Anyway, I wanted to write you and tell you thank you for the tape series. When we get back to the States, Mark wants me to go to St. Louis with him to meet you, and I think that would be great. If there are any other tape series that you think someone in my position would benefit from, please let me know. Also, if you have some sort of catalog, I would love to review it. I have a few more soldiers over here that are waiting for me to finish your tapes. I guess in times of war, some people really begin to determine what they actually, truly believe in. Thank you very much. Please pray for all the men and women serving our great country, especially the 30 men serving alongside Mark and I on our scout platoon. Respectfully, First Lieutenant Joseph A. DeFilippo." Pray for Joe, Mark, and the other members of that unit. Mark is just about to evangelize every one of them. And he said when they started out, he was the only one who was a believer. So, Rick, you may have competition fairly soon. Rick Hughes continues.
Okay, how's that? I think they call that crisis evangelism, Joe. And that's phenomenal. Tremendous news.
Wow. I did get a letter from a soldier in Iraq. I have no idea where he came across one of my books. But he said he had seen one of my books and wanted to read another one. It might have been from Dana. Sending out books again, Dana. All right, let's see if we can get this thing to come on. There it is. Now, as we continue our second hour, let me remind you of one thing, two things actually I want to remind you of. We have a website, and the website is bigrick.org. And if you would like to get on the Internet and go to bigrick.org, you can go there. Then you'll see something called Picks. And if you click on Picks, it'll go into all the school. Well, it starts off with a letter, like a big letter. The bottom there's an X and you click on that, and then it goes into all these schools that I was in last year, and you can click on any one of them, and there's a photo album, and you can see all the kids and a lot of the stuff that we do there. If you go on where it's called Getting Started and click on that, it'll open up a window like this at the top, and you'll see some more stuff over here. If you'll click on that, you'll see all our books And our latest book is there now, even though it's not published yet. But you click on that book, and it'll open up, and you can look at it and read it, and it's called Understanding Your Soul. And that is the latest book that we've been able to finish, and hopefully, while I'm here in St. Louis this week, I'm going to C Plus Communications, which printed my last book, which was Practicing Your Christianity. And we're going to see what it takes to get it printed while I'm here, but we're ready to go with it now. And one other thing. Where did I put that other thing? If it's not here, I'll forget about it. Yeah. Some people at halftime said, what can I do for you? Well, I don't need anything, so keep your money, all right? But what you can do for me is pray for me. As Paul says in Ephesians 6:19, pray for me. This was my verse. This is the verse that when I first got saved, we were sitting around reading some stuff, and I had a lot of weird things happen to me when I first got saved. First of all, my roommate said, you're drunk. And I said, no, I mean, I got saved. And he's like, oh, man, you're kidding. I said, yeah. And it wasn't a big deal back in those days. It wasn't like, I didn't even know who Billy Graham was or anything like that. And after about 2 weeks, my roommate said, you've gotten a little weird. And so we split ways. And I went to Bible college. And that was tough on me because I knew nothing about the Bible. I had never read the Bible. I never studied the Bible. I didn't have anybody in my family that went to church. I never went to church. So I almost got thrown out of Bible college for beating up the dorm director. And they said, we're glad you're saved, son. You can't hit people. So I had to learn not to hit people. Still have a trouble with that sometime, but pray for me. This is my verse. We're sitting around reading one day, and somebody said, these are your verses. You read them. And I read these verses just like, I mean, it was just like it burned into my mind. I never memorized them. I just read them, and poof, they were there for the rest of my life. And Paul said, pray for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel for which I'm an ambassador in bonds. And I read that, and everybody looked at me and said, you know what you just said? And I'm like, well, yeah. And wow. And I never knew when I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior that God had a history and a destiny for my life. I did not know that. There's some of you seated here today, some of you young people especially. God has so much for you. But there's a deal you're going to have to make with God. He's in the deal-making business, and here's what he says. If you'll seek first my kingdom and my righteousness, then I'll add all these other things to you that you want. And there's nothing that God won't give you if you'll put him first in your life. And that means that you learn his word and you apply it into your life. That's all it means. That's all it means. And nobody's perfect. Like if you made 100 on a test, you made a perfect score. And if you made 50, then you flunked. Now, God doesn't grade like that. Let's take it into baseball. You're St. Louis Cardinal fans up here. If you're batting 1,000, that means you get a hit every time you get up to the plate. But if you're batting 500, then that means that 5 out of 10 times up, you get a hit. If you're batting 500, ching, big bucks. Most Christians bat about 100, which means they make 10 decisions a day, and one of those decisions is right. All God wants you to do is make good decisions every day based on what the Bible says. And if you make 5 out of 10 right, I would say you're a phenomenal Christian. So don't buy into this, I'm flunking because I only made half my decisions right. And that's all the Christian life is, making good decisions every day based on what the Bible says. Now, a lot of people will confuse it and get it all wacky, and they'll tell you, you know, if you want to be a good Christian, I heard this when I first got saved, you got to drive a Volkswagen. I didn't fit in a Volkswagen. If you're going to be a good Christian, you can't own a gun. If you're going to be a good Christian, you can't dance and chew bubble gum. You know, I mean, they come up with all this weird stuff, you know, all this legalistic sort of stuff. And I, like, went crazy the first couple of years trying to do it all and couldn't do it until I met Colonel Thieme and found out what the real Christian life consisted of. And I've never had so much fun. And yet, when I talk to kids, even my own children sometimes, who get out of the will of God and get in the frantic search for happiness, and they can't see the simple answer. If you just put God first and His kingdom and His word first, God will give you anything you want. And all it means is you just start learning the word of God and start making good decisions every day. and you will live a long and a prosperous life, I promise you. God will make that deal with you. And it starts with you trusting in what He said and in His Son, Jesus Christ. So what can you do for me? You can pray for me. Absolutely. I need your prayers. I covet your prayers. Someone once said, prayer is instantaneous extra-dimensional communication network. I don't know who said it. He was a weird dude, but he said it. I think it was Pastor Joe Griffin. Pray for me, that utterance may be given unto me. The nominative singular masculine of Logos, L-O-G-O-S. Utterance may be given unto me, a word or a message. That's what God has to give me, a word or a message. So that I can then open my mouth boldly, not timidly, boldly, phareisia, it means unreservedly, without ambiguity, fearless, confident, bold, that I can open my mouth. Listen, when I go into a school sometime, you think I don't get intimidated? The first time I ever spoke in a school, I spoke at Banks High School in Birmingham, Alabama, and there's a gymnasium like this, and basketball goal here, 800 kids there, 800 kids here. And Bozo, right there, that was me. I was intimidated. I was scared to death. And I still get intimidated sometimes, and especially when I see preachers come in to hear me. And you can spot them a mile away. Bless God, brother. You know, hi, brother. You know they're there to check you out. It's just like, okay, here I go. Pray that I don't get intimidated. Pray that I have a message. Pray that I will open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. What is the mystery of the gospel? Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's the most phenomenal thing the world has ever seen, that Jesus Christ, the God of the Old Testament, would come and live inside of you. In the Old Testament, they never understood that. The Shekinah glory was frightening. They saw the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, and they were blown away. And yet that person comes to live in you, to pitch a tent inside of you. That's a mystery. It's a phenomenal thing. You talk about power in your life. You've got the power of God residing in you when Jesus Christ lives in you. Now, the Bible says you have three enemies. The world, we know that. The flesh, we know that. And the devil, we know that. And the devil's not after you. The devil is not omnipresent. He can't be in St. Louis and in Birmingham at the same time. And so you're like, the devil's after me. I don't think so. If you were the devil and you could only be in one place at one time, you'd probably be in Washington, wouldn't you? Where you could affect policy. The world is after you. The lure of the world. The flesh is after you. The lust of the flesh. But you got three things inside of you. You've got God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit inside of you. And the odds are pretty even, see? You listen to me. God has a phenomenal plan for your life. And that plan starts with believing in Jesus Christ. And He has a plan for me. And it is so that I can open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel for which I'm an ambassador in bonds. That is what I need you to do for me. What these men did right here this morning, but more than this, I need you to do it for me every day, privately. Pray for Rick Hughes, please. My schedule is on the website. You can see it. You can see where I am and when I'm there, and you can pray for me when I'm at those schools. That's what I need you to do. Cannot believe. See, I do it alone. I'm not talking to a congregation like this. You're here because you want to hear your pastor. I'm in that school, and the kids don't have any idea who I am or why I'm there. So I have to earn the right to be heard. And they're skeptical to start with. Who's this weirdo? You know, and they've all been burned by people that got some gimmick. I need your intercessory prayer support in that area. Now, let's go on and continue our study in what little bit of time we got left here this morning with the test of approval. The test of approval. There are a lot of great men teaching the Word of God across the United States today, and Joe Griffin is one of them. I love Joe as a brother. There are many others. Colonel Thieme, what he initiated many years ago, is spread across America today. And one of them is another man that I love named Rick Knapp. Rick's been teaching a series in Philippians. And this is part of the translation from that series. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I may be encouraged when I know your state. Philippians 2:19 through verse 22. For I have no one who's like-minded, who has the same sort of soul, is what he's saying, who will sincerely care for your state, but all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know Timothy, and you know his proven character. There's the word I want to center on right there. His proven character. That as a son with his father, he served me in the gospel. Timothy was a native of Lystra and had a mother named Eunice and a grandmother named Lois. He was converted during Paul's first missionary journey to Lystra. And after he accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior, he must have loved Paul a lot because Paul had him circumcised. Now, to join the Baptist church, you've got to be baptized. If you join the Church of Christ, you've got to be baptized. If you're going to follow Paul around, you've got to get circumcised. Now, that's getting serious about things. And then, Paul ordained him. Paul circumcised him in Acts 16:3. And then he ordained him in 1 Timothy 4:14. And then he accompanied Paul for many, many years. Acts 16:1-3, Acts 17:10, Acts 20:4. He went on a lot of missionary journeys with Paul. He was what was known as an apostolic liaison. And he eventually became the pastor in the city of Ephesus. He has a proven character. You think of the name like Timothy and you think, listen, this is a man. This is a biblical hero. You can call him Tim for short if you want to. I think I'll call him Mr. Tim. His proven character is an interesting word. It's the word dokime, D-O-K-I-M-E. Dokime, D-O-K-I-M-E. Now, what does this mean? Well, in 2 Timothy 2:1-7, when Paul's dying, he knows he's going to die. This is what he says. You listen to me, my child. Timothy was Paul's convert. He was Paul's spiritual mentor, just like Colonel Thieme is our spiritual mentor. You listen to me, my child. You be strong. That's in dunamo. You be strong in the grace. The grace. Don't drift from grace. Don't deviate from sound doctrine. You be strong in the grace that is in Jesus Christ. And what you've heard from me through these many witnesses, entrust it to faithful people. Fidelity is something we're fixing to take a look at here. Because you will never be approved to God if you don't have fidelity. What does that mean? If God can't trust you. You know, the Bible talks about the millennial reign of Christ and us being here with Him. If God can't trust you now, He certainly can't trust you in the millennium to rule and reign with Him. You commit this message to faithful people who can be trusted, and they will be able to teach others as well. And you share in my sufferings. Suffering is an interesting concept in the Christian life because, one, it makes you complete. Two, it will establish you. Three, it'll give you strength. And four, it'll calm you down. It'll settle you. Let me say it again. It'll make you complete. It will establish you. It'll strengthen you. And it'll settle you down. When you go through suffering, it'll insulate you from the involvement in the arrogance complex. That's what suffering is designed to do. What? Break your arrogance. You kids, when your mom and dad, when you misbehave and your mom and dad whip you or your mom and dad put discipline in you, have you ever wondered what happens to your mom and dad when they misbehave? Who whips them? God. How does He do it? Suffering. He puts suffering into their lives because they were disobedient. Just like they put suffering in your life when you're disobedient. The Bible goes on to say, sharing the suffering like a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Because no one who serves in the army gets entangled in the affairs of everyday life. Because a soldier's aim is to please the officer who enlisted him. And even if you're an athlete, Paul says, no one's crowned without competing according to the rules. And you're never going to be approved unto God. You're never going to have proven character unless you, number one, live by the rules. Number two, you're going to go through suffering. It's the farmer who does the work that ought to have the first share of the crops. So listen to what I'm telling you, Paul says, and the Lord will give you understanding. So the concept is that Timothy has stood the test. He's been approved by God and by his human mentor, the Apostle Paul. Here's the question I'll ask you today. How are you approved by God? Or this question, have you been approved by God? This is going to make it fairly personal for you right now. This is what we used to call at the University of Alabama a gut check. How do you know you've been approved by God? I'm looking at some of you right now, and you got the most holy look on your face. You quote a few scriptures, and you just walk around in this church. And how? It's not my business to check you out. And it's not your pastor's business. Unless you're weird, and he's going to throw you out. It's our business to communicate the Word of God to you. But how do you know if you meet God's approval? Have you ever looked at that? When you go home today, look in the mirror and say, do I meet God's approval? I'm fixing to tell you how you can know that God is saying, well done, my good and faithful fidelity servant. So let's take the doctrine of spiritual approval. What time do we need to stop? Doctrine of spiritual approval. Point one. Qualification for promotion in the spiritual life comes only after divine approval. Qualification for promotion in the spiritual life comes only after divine approval. I see you writing it down. You need to write it down. Note 1 Peter 2:21. Listen to what it says. For what kelos, what merit, kelos, what merit is it if you endure beating after you sin? It's no big deal. You deserved it. But, quote, if after you did good, then you endure suffering with patience, and that's the key to suffering, then this is commendable to God. It is for this reason that you've been called, because Jesus Christ suffered on behalf of you, leaving you a template, a hupogrammos, a pattern, that you should follow in his steps. Before our Lord Jesus Christ was qualified to go to the cross, he had to meet divine approval. 33 years worth of testing. Before God ever turns you loose, you're going to have to meet divine approval. God uses prepared people. Here's the second point. The call of God invites you to a life of suffering. The call of God invites you to a life of suffering. Now, you don't look like you're suffering to me. You look like you're fat and happy. Got a nice car, nice home, doing great. See, this doesn't mean that God wants you to be an ascetic. A lot of people get this all mixed up in the Christian life, like, I'm a Christian. I can't have anything nice. I'm a Christian. I got that bull when I was a young Christian. You should only own one suit and one pair of underwear, you know, and change every day or some goofy stuff like that. This is not what we're talking about. We're not talking about doing without here. Call of God invites you to a life of suffering. And here's the reason why. Listen to what Romans 5:3 says. And not only that, this is what Paul said, we boast in our sufferings. Now remember, adversity, tribulation, suffering, it's all the same word. All right? Now listen carefully. We boast in our adversity. We boast in our tribulation. We boast in our suffering because we know that suffering produces endurance. And then endurance brings proven character. There it is. Endurance brings proven character. And this character is full of confidence. And confidence in God, continuing to quote the passage, does not disappoint us because the love of God's been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit that's been given to us. So what do we have? We have suffering. God allows suffering into your life in many different ways that we'll talk about here. And that suffering, when you go through the suffering, You're going to have endurance. And then as you develop endurance in your life, this is going to be a test to you. And this test will bring about the proven character that we're looking for. And then once you have a proven character, watch what happens. Then you have confidence. Then you don't run around all the time worrying about. So you have spiritual autonomy. You have spiritual maturity. You have spiritual cognitive understanding of what's going on. You have confidence in your life that you are in the will of God. You are doing the plan of God. And you don't have to run around asking everybody, what do you think the Bible said? What should I, you know, and you don't have any confidence. You're like a yo-yo, up and down, up and down. This is how you get confidence, going through suffering, developing endurance, facing the test and becoming a proven character. Three. It is the gift of the Holy Spirit that enables us to meet the challenge of the spiritual life and pass the test of adversity. It's the gift of the Holy Spirit that enables us to meet the challenge of the spiritual life and pass the test of adversity. Where'd you get the Holy Spirit? Well, as soon as you believed in Jesus Christ, He sealed you until the day of redemption. So, like, when you used to, ladies would make homemade, like, fig preserves, and they'd put paraffin wax on top of it and seal it. The Holy Spirit seals you. When you believe in Jesus Christ, you're sealed. And you're not taken out until the exit resurrection, or you die and go face to face with the Lord. He fills you. He indwells you. He deploys spiritual gifts into your life. This is all the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It's a phenomenal asset in your life. It's the gift of the Holy Spirit that gives us the ability to meet the challenges of the spiritual life. Without the Holy Spirit, if you had the Word of God, see, it's a balance. Let's draw a seesaw here. It's a balance of residency in your soul. It's the filling of the Spirit and the indwelling of the Word of God. So you have the filling of the Holy Spirit, and you have Op Z here. When the Word of God goes from the pastor to the human spirit, down to the mind, and into the heart, you know, the whole concept here. Operation Z. This balance of residency in your soul, this is where the power comes from in your life. Now, here's the next point. The call of God invites misunderstanding in your motives and your actions. The call of God invites misunderstanding in your motives and your actions. When you believe in Jesus Christ and you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've got the guts to do it, a lot of people are going to dump you like a hot potato. If you get serious about Bible doctrine, people are going to dump you like a hot potato. Now, I would dump you if you come spouting it all the time. You don't have to prove what you know. Just live it. Here's what our Lord said in Matthew 10:34. Don't think that I came to bring peace on the earth. Rather, a sword. For I came to divide a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a bride against the mother-in-law. The enemies of the man will be the members of his own household. I have children, you have children. You have friends, I have friends. Some of the greatest heartbreaks are when people in our own household don't abide by the principles of the Word of God. And it divides us. It tears us apart. The call of God invites misunderstanding in your motives and your actions. Point five. The believer should never try to fit in. Now, if you're worried about fitting in, you might as well hang it up as a Christian. You'll die and go to heaven, and you'll be there forever with no more tears, no more sorrow, no more pain. But you're going to live a life, as long as you're alive on this earth, you're going to be the most insecure person that's ever come down the pipe. You're going to be miserable. Because you're not going to think anyone ever likes you. Here's what you need to remember. When you're like 15, you're worried what people think about you. When you're like 30, you don't care what they think about you. And when you're like 50, you find out they never thought about you anyhow. So, chill out. Don't ever try to fit in. Because you're always under suspicion from all sides. And you're going to be avoided by those outside your belief structure. So if you're worried about making friends and influencing people, you've got the wrong priorities. The priority is the Word of God, number one. Point six. To pay the price of approval, you must be willing to go it alone. To pay the price of approval, you must be willing to go it alone. You must be willing to utilize grace and stay focused for a lifetime. Point seven. The proven character is vindicated by faith. Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. What does that mean? It's your confidence in the invisible assets God has given to you. Look at me. You've got, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you've got invisible assets. I mean, you got any money in your pocket? Yeah, here's, and you pull out a money clip. I got 25 bucks. That's a visible asset. You got invisible. Your heavenly Father owns the cattle on a thousand hills. So afraid to step out on faith because you got to see it before you do it. I was talking to a friend yesterday about Hudson Taylor being on a ship and pirates were chasing the ship, and the captain of the ship says, "There's no wind. The pirates are going to catch us and board us." And he'd been making fun of Hudson Taylor the whole time. Christian, yeah, right. He said, "Mr. Taylor, would you pray for wind so we can escape the pirates?" And he said, "Put the sails up and I will. I'm going to look like a fool if I put up the sails. No, I'm not praying if you don't put the sails up." Is it time some of you will put up the sails? How do you expect God to answer your prayer if you won't hoist the sails? Proven character is vindicated by faith. Confidence in the invisible assets. Ephesians 6:16, faith can protect you. 2 Corinthians 10:15, faith can grow if it's watered by the Word. Romans 10:17, you plant faith and it'll grow. Well, what do you mean? There's saving faith. For by grace are you saved by faith. It's a gift from God and not of works. There's living faith. Habakkuk 2:4. The just shall live by faith. Paul quoted it in Galatians 3:11. It's daily faith rest. It's mixing faith with the promises of God every day. God said it, you do it. God said it, you believe it. You don't have any faith, that's one of the reasons God doesn't answer your prayers. The colonel just taught 10 reasons God doesn't answer prayer, and one of them is praying without faith. Oh, God, we want you to do something. Okay. Got any faith? Raise the sails. We don't have that much faith, God. You send the wind, and then we'll raise the sails. Doesn't work that way. Number 8. The proven character is educated by doctrine. 7 said he's vindicated by faith. 8 says he's educated by doctrine. Hebrews 5:11 through 16 says you've been saved a long time now and you ought to be teaching others, but you're not. You're still a baby. Why? Because you didn't obey the mandate of 2 Peter 3:18. Grow in grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Grow. G-R-O-W. You can't grow if you don't eat. Jeremiah said, "Listen, Father, your words were food. I ate it. This is, when you come here, you are being fed a meal, and I might say a wonderful meal." Second Peter 3:18 says, "Grow in grace." It's an imperative mood mandate in the Greek New Testament. Second Timothy 2:15, "Study to show thyself approved unto God." You're going to have to be, you're going to have to grow so that you can be what? Approved. And that's the proven character that we're talking about here. The proven character is vindicated by faith, point 7. He's educated by doctrine, point 8. But his sin nature, by the way, is not eradicated. That's a misnomer.
I'm going to be a spiritually mature Christian and I'm not going to sin anymore. Wrong.
Go outside tonight and take a flashlight and get way away from your car, as far away as you can get, and turn the flashlight on and see if you can tell if your car is dirty or not. And then start walking. And the closer you get to your car with a flashlight, the more you're going to see the dirt. And that's exactly the way it's going to happen in your spiritual life. The closer you get to God, the more dirt you're going to see in your life. Proven character is vindicated by faith, educated by doctrine. Point nine, he's motivated by personal love for God. He's motivated by personal love for God. 1 John 5:3 says, this is the love of God, that we keep his mandates, and his mandates are not heavy. They're not hard. If I ask you, if I came down here today and asked you, I said, do you love God? You'd say, oh yeah, I love God. I'm going to sing a song, oh how I love Jesus. Do you keep his word? Because there's the test right there. If you love me, obey me. Well, that's getting a little hard. That's not hard. It's not. He said, my mandates are not hard. They're not grievous. It's just simply making good decisions every day based on what the Bible says. If you're not going to learn what the Bible says, you don't come to Bible class. If you're distracted by the details in life. In John 5, Jesus said, I know you, talking to the Pharisees and the scribes. You don't have the love of God in you. You're not motivated. You're not asking me these questions because you love my Father. Listen, this is an Old Testament mandate going all the way back to Deuteronomy 6:5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. That's reciprocal love motivation. We love him because he first loved us. You can love him, ladies. He won't cheat on you. He won't lie to you. He won't mislead you. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And young person, look at me. I don't care who you are. You can always trust God. Always. Things get confused. You go to God and you say, God, what should I do? He'll show you. He's motivated, educated, vindicated. In point 10, he's evaluated by adversity. He's evaluated by adversity. What does that mean? Ecclesiastes 7:14 says, in the day of prosperity, be joyful. But in the day of adversity, consider this. Surely God has appointed one as well as the other. There are going to be good times and there are going to be bad times. And God's going to evaluate you. You know what you want, don't you? I'd rather take that prosperity test. I'd like to win that lottery. You know why you will never win the lottery? Because you don't have the capacity to handle it. God will give where there's capacity. And you keep buying them stupid lottery tickets, and you're not going to win one dime until you have the capacity to handle it. Once you have capacity, God will give it to you, not through the lottery. He'll give it to you. Now, what does that mean, capacity? It means you don't get distracted. You don't get distracted. If you have the capacity to have $1 zillion and you're not distracted, you don't get into some ego, I'm so powerful, I got all this money, bull. Every breath you take is from the grace of God. You wouldn't have anything if God didn't give it to you. It's funny sometimes how wealthy people think they're so smart. Here is point 11. You're vindicated by faith, you're educated by doctrine, you're motivated by personal love for God, you're evaluated by adversity, and you're elevated by fidelity. You're elevated by fidelity. 1 Timothy 1:12, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who's enabled me because he counted me faithful and he put me into the ministry before he ever was appointed. He had to be proven. Revelation 2:10, Joel's taught on it to the church at Smyrna. Be faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life. Fidelity is essential to have a proven character. Without fidelity, God can never promote you. Point 12. He's taught out of doctrine. He's molded by discipline. He's promoted by grace. I'll say it again. He's taught out of doctrine, molded by discipline, promoted by grace, vindicated by God, and evaluated by Christ. Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. And moreover, it is required in stewards that they be found faithful. You're elevated by fidelity. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the challenge that we receive from your word. Thank you that we can be a proven character. We can be, as Timothy, one whose proven worth is dokime, one who's been evaluated, one who is motivated by a personal love for you, one who's been elevated by our fidelity and educated through doctrine. Thank you, God, that you sent your Son, even our Lord Jesus Christ, to pay the price for our sin, that you provided a magnificent power in the form of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, that you gave us such wonderful operational assets as your living word. Now take the challenge that we've had this morning and motivate us, encourage us, so that Christ might be glorified in our life. For we ask it in his name. Amen. Thank you.